So we completed our survey in the book of Genesis in the last lesson. We're going to begin now with the book of Exodus, and our first lesson is Moses and the Pharaoh. The text is Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 through 14, and in the Bible reads as follows. It says, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land.' Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor." God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, I thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin this next lesson in our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, there are four key subjects which are taught in elementary and secondary schools, those being math, science, English, and history. Learning English gives us the ability to clearly and effectively communicate with one another. Learning math and science allows us to effectively understand the physical world that God has given us. History, however, is the subject that any effective leader must master. It is important for leaders to know what ideologies and behaviors are effective in leading people and nations, and equally important to know what ideologies and behavior have proven ruinous in the past. History is of primary importance for leaders because, even as is true in school, he that does not know his history is doomed to repeat it. Now, for the last few weeks, we have been studying the interaction of Joseph with both the leadership of Egypt and with his brothers. God gave Joseph the twin gifts of prophecy and wisdom that allowed him to take over the economy of Egypt. Joseph's reputation as a prophet was brought to the attention of the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh recognized Joseph's foresight and put him in charge. And Joseph used the foreknowledge of the future and the gift of good judgment given him by God to amass a fortune for the Pharaoh from the famine, as well as safety and salvation for his siblings. Now, the book of Exodus opens just less than 350 years after the family of Jacob, also known as Israel, moved from famine-ravaged Canaan into Egypt under the leadership of Joseph. After these many years, a man became Pharaoh who had not studied his Egyptian history well. Although the economic dominion of the Pharaoh over the land of Egypt was based upon the purposes of God that presided over the provision and purchases of Joseph, this new Pharaoh did not know the historical facts of the case. And rather than ally with the Israelites in an effort to benefit from their spiritual connection with God, the Pharaoh chose to subjugate the Israelites in an effort to benefit from their ability to bear burdens. Exodus chapter 1, verse 8 through 11 tells us, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses. Now, by looking at the visual and material, and overlooking the unseen and spiritual, the Pharaoh set the stage for short-term success, but sowed the seeds for the long-term destruction of his kingdom in Egypt. As an aside, we ought to remember the purposes and provisions of God in the inception of the United States of America, as we in this country make decisions to legislate God out of our public institutions. Since our primary interaction with the power of government is our vote, we ought to be sure to elect leaders that are not like the Pharaoh, leaders that have not forgotten the participation of God in the inception of our republic and our continued need to seek his face and act in accordance with his word if we are to maintain the blessing of our relationship with him. The Apostle Paul admonishes those of us who are Christians to not err as did the Pharaoh. While it may appear that the material cares of the world are more important than the unseen and spiritual realities of God, Paul teaches us that just the opposite is true, as the physical is passing away and the spiritual is coming to the forefront. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18 says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for but a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So now, after the Pharaoh made the decision to enslave God's people, God began making provisions to secure both the Israelites' freedom from enslavement and the downfall of the Egyptians. The record of Moses and his first 80 years of life, both in the palace of the Pharaoh and as a shepherd in Midian, are recorded in the book of Exodus chapters 2 through 4. Moses was born to an Israelite woman during the period when the Pharaoh decreed that all Israelite boy babies were to be drowned. Moses was rescued from drowning by no less than the Pharaoh's daughter herself, who then paid Moses' mother to nurse him. The Pharaoh's daughter then raised Moses to maturity in the Pharaoh's own house. God planted the seeds for the Pharaoh's destruction in the Pharaoh's own garden. Now Moses, himself potentially a future Pharaoh at 40 years of age, visited his people in Goshen and saw an Egyptian taskmaster abusing an Israelite. Moses defended the Israelite by killing the taskmaster and then fled Egypt when the Pharaoh put a price on his head for killing an Egyptian. Moses crossed the Sinai Peninsula to escape the Pharaoh, coming to the land of Midian, where he defended the priest of Midian's daughter from some shepherds that were keeping them from watering their sheep. Out of gratitude for Moses' intervention, and in need of a strong hand to help his daughters, the priest offered Moses a situation as a shepherd and one of his daughters as a spouse. Moses moved in with his new in-laws and kept sheep for the family. And after 40 more years, the Lord was ready to free the Israelites and plunder the Egyptian, and Moses was the instrument that the Lord decided to use. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 10 records the initial conversation between God and Moses. The Bible says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppressions with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now Moses protested to God for a chapter and 17 verses that he, Moses, did not have the ability to cooperate with God in such a monumental task as freeing a people. But God would not take no for an answer from Moses. God gave Moses his brother Aaron as a spokesman to answer the objective that Moses could not enunciate well, and gave Moses the ability to seek supernatural signs and wonders to convince the Israelites and the Egyptians that the direction Moses was giving the Pharaoh were sent from God. Now, by the end of Exodus chapter 4, Moses and Aaron accepted God's commission and went back to Egypt, convincing the Israelites that the Lord had sent them to deliver the Israelites from the Egyptian taskmasters. Now, Moses' initial attempt at convincing the Pharaoh to let the Israelites go to worship God was not very successful. Exodus chapter 5, verse 3 through 9 records, so Moses and Aaron said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Then the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take people from their work? Get back to your labor. And the Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. So the same day the Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. So it appeared to the Israelites that this initial meeting between Moses and the Pharaoh did not achieve the desired effect. The Pharaoh did not allow the Israelites to leave Egypt, but instead made the Israelites work more difficult. Exodus chapter 5, verse 15 through 21 describes, then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, saying, why are you dealing thus with your servants? There's no straw given to your servants, and yet they say to us, make brick. Indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle, idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. So Moses and the Israelites protested to God about the situation. And God let Moses know that his objective was not to make life more tolerable for the Israelites as they slaved in Egypt, but that he, God, had a new priority for the children of Israel. God was not simply freeing slaves, but developing a new national history and laying the foundation for an entirely new idea of governance for them as he conquered the Pharaoh, moved the Israelites out of Egypt, and established an independent nation of Israel. selected verses in Genesis, in Exodus 6 and 7 read as follows. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, and I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. Now we, as did the Israelites, have the bad habit of developing the false notion of self-sufficiency. We erroneously limit our own reality by setting our own independent objectives in life based upon our own finite abilities and mundane desires, rather than looking for the place in which God is working and joining ourselves to his plans and programs, which he powers with the supernatural realities of his special grace. We will see, as we review the historical books of the Israelites' exodus from Egypt and their entrance into the Promised Land, that the Israelites were often satisfied with lesser objectives, objectives that were within their reach to achieve with only the common grace of God. Ultimately, these lesser objectives are not sufficient to satisfy God's desire to interact with his people, and the only thing the people of God can do to please God is to cooperate with his program to take us past his common grace and enter the precincts of special grace into which only God can successfully take us. Now, the definition of grace is God's unmerited favor, in which he acts spontaneously and favorably toward us through no merit of our own. And there are at least two types of grace in the world. As I've already mentioned, there's the common grace given to all inhabitants of the planet, regardless of their orientation toward God. The B portion of Matthew 5 and 45 explains the concept of common grace. Jesus said he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So now God has so fixed it that the common operation of his planetary laws keep our feet on the ground. The common function of our bodies allow them to raise them high enough off of the ground so that we are able to walk from one place to another. And the common operation of our senses allow us to recognize the places to which we are going. But we do not even do the mundane things of life by our own power, for we have no power, but we do them by the common grace of God. But the second type of grace, God's special grace, is reserved for those who are involved in the execution of God's specific plan for his people. The passages of scripture that we just read in Exodus 6 and 7 describe God's special intervention in human history. And the Bible is replete with example of God's entrance into our sphere. And the Bible, although entirely true, is by no means a comprehensive list of God's activities. Jesus' closest human associate, the Apostle John, makes it clear to us in the very last verse of his epistle, John 21:25, when he says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Now, the interesting lesson that we learn from the study of the foundation of the nation of Israel is that God does not allow the exhibition of his special grace to be confused with common grace. As we study the record, we see that Moses resisted the call of God, then Moses doubted the power of God, then Moses protested the plan of God. There was nothing common about the activities of Moses and God in Egypt. But we are blessed with an accurate account of the activities of the Almighty recorded on the pages of biblical history. We can stand by faith with Moses as he goes in once again to see the Pharaoh and tell him what thus saith the Lord. Exodus chapter 7, verse 8 through 13 records, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, When the Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But the Pharaoh called also the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, and they did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And the Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said." Now, I'm reminded of a discussion that I had with an individual when I was actively involved in evangelistic outreach. A gentleman and I were discussing the eternal implications of the gospel for his spirit, and I could tell from his conversation that although he was engaging me, he was not really open to the possibility of giving his life to the Lord. I asked him, "Sir, if I could prove to you tonight, beyond a reasonable doubt, that the Bible is historically accurate, would you be willing to turn your life over to Jesus Christ as the Bible prescribes that you do?" He thought for a moment, and then he said, "Well, not really." He, like the Pharaoh, did not have a problem with understanding or belief, but he had a problem of will. The Pharaoh's hard-heartedness was not a function of a lack of proof, but a lack of desire to comply with the word of God. The Pharaoh did not have a deficiency of knowledge, but a deficiency of execution. Now, our performance in any sphere of activity is a combination of knowledge and execution, with knowledge coming first and then execution. If we do not have the requisite knowledge that we need to perform a function, we cannot perform it. However, once we acquire the knowledge as to how we can perform the function, we still have to decide whether or not we want to use the knowledge to perform the function. The question that we ask to decide whether a lack of performance is a deficiency of knowledge or a deficiency of execution is, could I do it if my life depended on it? If I cannot, my deficiency is one of knowledge. If I can, but I choose not to do so, the deficiency is one of execution. Now, Aaron was not called to turn his rod into a serpent, as common grace did not give Aaron the power to perform such an uncommon miracle. Aaron was, however, called to throw his rod down, which he was able to do, and he did so. The Pharaoh's men threw down their rods, and their rods became snakes, as did Aaron's, but God's special grace gave Aaron's rod both the power to become a snake and the power to eat the rest of the snakes. Now the Pharaoh has the evidence of the rods given him by his own eyes. At the end of the contest between the sorcerers and Aaron, there's only one rod left, and it belongs to Aaron. The Pharaoh's problem, however, is not a deficiency of knowledge, but a deficiency of execution. The Pharaoh sees the power of God destroying the power of man. The Pharaoh knows the reaction to the proof of God's power that God requires, and he certainly knows how to let the Israelites leave his kingdom. But the Pharaoh chooses to ignore the power of God and to not execute his commandment. God calls this tendency to ignore his power hard-heartedness. Now, Mama never said much to us about hard-heartedness, but she did tell us about being hard-headed, which is about the same thing. Mama told us that a hard head makes a soft behind, and Dad backed her up on it. And I invite you to review your relationship with God to determine whether or not you are being hard-hearted or hard-headed, as the case may be. But the Pharaoh is going to require a few strokes to soften up his behind before he decides to let the Israelites go. Exodus chapter 7, verse 9 through 22 records, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone." And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of the Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the water that were in the river was turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and the Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Brother Pharaoh, do you need more strokes? Exodus 8 records, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs." Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought upon Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. But when the Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord has said. You need more? Exodus 8, chapter 16, 18 and 19 records, "So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said." Still not convinced? Okay. The next plague was a swarm of flies. And carrying on in Exodus chapter 8, the Bible says, "Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. So the Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But the Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, and neither would he let the people go. Now, in the next plague, the Lord diseased the livestock in the land of Egypt. But he once again made a distinction between the livestock of the Egyptians and the livestock of the Israelites. Exodus chapter 9 records, "So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of the Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go." Now, the last plague that we're going to discuss today is the plague of boils, recorded in Exodus 9, 8, 8, 9, 11, and 12, which says, "So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh. And it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord has spoken to Moses." Now, Exodus 9 and 12 is a verse that makes clear the unhappy truth that the mercy of God has a limit. After the plague of boils, the Pharaoh did not harden his own heart, But the Bible says that the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Pharaoh has reached the point of no return, the point of definite defeat and everlasting punishment. The Pharaoh could not respond to the command of God, even if he wanted to, because God withdrew the mercy of repentance from him. The lesson is that we need to repent before we reach this stage, because once we reach this point, the die is cast and will not be recalled. In the parallel in the New Testament, Judas was remorseful about his betrayal of Jesus and brought back the money he was paid to do so, but his repentance was not accepted by God. The Bible records Jesus' words in Matthew 6 and 24 and Judas' actions in Matthew 27, 3 through 5. Jesus said, "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." But once Judas completed the deed and was condemned, he tried to repent, but without success. Bible says, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. So saints, learn the lessons of Judas and the Pharaoh. Be very careful about how you choose to reject the grace of God. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus tells us, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to dine with him, and he with me." Jesus is knocking. Don't let him stand outside too long. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for that which you have given us that we might be able to understand your word. We thank you for the example of the Pharaoh, and help us, Lord, to not have a deficiency of execution, but to do those things that you have commanded us to do in your word cheerfully and in the way that you would have us to do them. Give us grace, not only common grace, but special grace, that we might work with you on your program. And soften our hearts, that when we find ourselves in sin, that we might repent of our sin and turn from our wicked ways, that you might heal us and make us the people that you would have us to be. Now we thank you for all that are in the house today. We ask you that you would give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place. Keep us safe for this appointed week and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, and thank God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have allowed us to come out once again to the house of prayer, and that we've been able to parse your word in such a way that it will provide illumination to those who are listening. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give us mercy and give us wisdom from your word, that we might be able to make better decisions than did the Pharaoh. And when we see your hand working, that we would get on your side and not oppose what it is that you are doing in the world. Now, we're praying for Rick, Lord, as he's preparing to make a trip into the Army. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give him mercy as he is scheduled to go down to Georgia in the month of August to begin his training. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give him protection from the sun, that he might not burn, and that you would give him a mind that would allow him to follow instructions and to do well in that which they give him to do. Help him, Lord, to be a good soldier on the battlefield, that he might be able to acquit himself well and please those who send him out. And help him, Lord, to use that experience, Lord, to grow and to mature. We pray for Carlos and for Courtney and for Brian and for Nikki. We ask you that you would bless them in their situations as well. Now, Lord, we pray for Sister Allen and those whom she has on the list, her daughter and her husband, and for all of the others who she has on there. We ask you, Lord, that you would intervene in these lives, that you would set the crooked straight and the rough places plain, that you would make life so that they will understand the reality in serving you. Give them a mind to do so. Fix their hearts that they might be able to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, we're praying also for Sister Veronica Olney, as she is still battling medical conditions. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would intervene on her behalf, that you would be the doctor that has never lost a patient in her life, that you would give her that which she requires, that she might recover from her condition and have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Still praying for Sister Randa Rogers, for Howard, and for Karen and for Helen as well, Lord. We're asking you, Lord, that you would continue to bless Brother Darius, who's out at college, and that you would allow him to have a summer of significant experiences, that he might be able to grow from the activity, that he might be able to learn those things which are on the agenda and produce those things that are on the program. We ask you, Lord, that you would help him, Lord, to keep his hand in your hand as he grows in knowledge of the things of the world. Help him also to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as well. Pray for Brother Winston and his sickness. We pray for his wife and for their business, and also for Sister Powell, for whom they have asked us to pray that you would strengthen her in her body as well. Now we pray, Lord, for Brother Rodriguez, and we ask you that you'd bless Brother Tyson, that you bless Mother Z as she is traveling this summer, having a great time in all the places that she is gone. We ask you that you would comfort Brother Sam Mills' heart, Lord, as he has come home from a difficult assignment in burying his mother. And we just ask you that you would give him strength and support. Let his wife be a blessing to him, comfort on every leaning side, that you would bless him in all that he does and keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Pray for Mother Verser, and we ask you that you'd bless her, and also for Mother Bard. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to give strength to Ben's parents as he is developing in the condition that he is in, that you would give them a special administration of your grace and your mercy, that he might recover from his condition and be able, Lord, to be the child for them that will bring joy to their heart. We pray for Jakara, Lord, as she's looking for employment, and we ask you that you will let someone need a well-spoken college graduate that is able to function properly in the world of business. Let someone give her an opportunity and make her able, Lord, to perform on the stage where you set her in a way that would bring you glory. Pray for Brother Bomarito, Lord, and we ask you that you would bless him as he is struggling with his situation. We ask you, Lord, that you would give him your wisdom and your mercy and your grace, that he might know the right things to say and do to resolve his situation in the way that you would have it done. We pray for Evangelist Betty Carter Cooney and our television program, for Brother George and Brother and Sister Conroy, for the Wills and the Hudsons. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd bless Aunt Naomi down in Chicago as she struggles with her breathing difficulties. We ask you, Lord, that you would continue to give her strength. Allow her lungs to expand, that she might be able to draw in breath and provide some companionship for Dad as they live their senior days out together in the city. And just bless Dad as he goes to and fro, back and forth across the city, taking care of her, that he might be able to navigate the city safely, that he might be aware of all the things that might cause hurt, harm, and danger, that you would protect him from them, and let these days be enjoyable days for him. We pray for Marvin on the East Coast as he prepares for a new college year. And we ask you, Lord, as the assistant dean out there, that you would just bless him with the insight and the wisdom that he needs to deal with the new students and the old students coming back to school, and impart his wisdom that they might be profitable members of our society when they come out. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing that you've given Brother McGill. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to allow him to recover. We thank you for the joy that his wife has. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken, and bring them back together safely and swiftly
as he's recovering in the last part of his recovery. Now we pray for Brother Perkins and those whom he has asked us to pray for Brother Jay Northern as he's moving from Louisiana to North Carolina. We ask you to give him traveling mercies. We pray for Brother and Sister Fuller and those whom they have asked us to pray for Sister Morgan, and also for Brother and Sister Webb and their family. We ask you that you would bless and intercede with them, Lord. Also, that you would bless Sister Smith's son, that he might be able to go through this experience and come out of it with a positive outcome. Give us that which we need to help in the situation. And we ask you that you would let mercy be upon him if mercy fits his case. Bless him, Lord, in all that he does. We also are praying, Lord, for Dr. Allen as he travels around and puts his companies together. We ask that you bless him and all that he's doing as well. For Brother and Sister Price and Brother Peterson and Brother Harris and Sister Simpson, visitors who were with us last week, we ask you to continue to bless them and all that they do. And we're praying also, Lord, for Sister Laverne Smith. We thank you for your traveling mercies that you gave her yesterday, even as someone was not traveling safely. But we thank you that you gave her mercy, that you gave her grace, and that you have brought her out today with a glorious testimony of your goodness. Keep her safe from all hurt, harm, and danger as she continues to travel on the dangerous highway. We pray for Brother Crawford, Lord, and we ask you to bless him, Lord, in his bereavement over his mother. We ask you, Lord, that you would be a mother to the motherless and a father to the fatherless. And we know, Lord, from our own experience, how you can provide us with comfort. And we ask you, Lord, that you would comfort his heart as he misses the one that brought him into the world. We also pray for Brother Russell, and we ask you that you'd bless him, that you would continue, Lord, to help him to grow not only physically, but also in skill and in stamina. We ask you that you'd bless his teacher, that he might be able to teach him in the way that he should go, that he would train not only Brother Russell, but all that are under his care with uncommon skill and power, which we know that he has. And we ask you to bless his family as well, those two young men and his wife. We ask you just to keep them safe from all hurt, harm, and for danger. Now, Lord, we pray also for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the general action of our armed forces overseas. Keep them safe from the bombs and the bullets. Looks as though the news media is telling us that the war seems to be kind of picking back up a little bit. And we ask you, Lord, that you would intercede on the behalf of those who are trying to do the right thing, and that you would quell the abilities of the insurgents, Lord, that they might not be able to wreak havoc on that place over there. We pray for the young men and women in this neighborhood and for the salvation of our families and our friends. And we pray, Lord, for all that are in the house today, from the back to the front. We ask you that you would bless us all with the blessing that you know that we stand in need of. We have many things to do this week. We have many places to go and people to see. Help us, Lord, to not be like the Pharaoh, but to heed and hearken to your word. And when you give us the administration of your special grace, help us to not turn away from it, but to turn toward it, that we might be able to do something that would bless your purposes and your practices on the earth. Now bless us now as we go down from this place. Give us traveling mercies, and then bring us back at the appointed time that we might look at your word once again. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God and praise God. Jesus Christ died out on a hill that they call Calvary. Even as the Pharaoh was abusing the Israelites, the Jews abused Jesus on the cross, and he hung his head on the locks on his shoulder, and he died. But the record is that on the third day, he rose from the dead physically, and he raised his hand and said, "All power in heaven and earth is in my hands." The special grace of God manifested itself in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it is this singular act of history that we pledge our allegiance to. That's how we know that
the other religions of the world are wrong because Jesus rose from the dead. And we want to remember him every time we come, that we might not be thrown off the track by that which men have to say, but that we might always remember that one day when I was lost, he died upon the cross, and I know that it was his blood for me. So let us remember his sacrifice. Let us remember all that he has done for us in his sacrifice on the cross, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. In the name of the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit, rest on the Bible that is now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say,